The explosive new film, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, exposes secrets behind the government's takedown of General Michael Flynn.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
He told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire. They had to get rid of Flynn.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.
Hi, this is Kevin McCullough. Thanks for listening to the Christian Outlook podcast, where we cover today's issues from a perspective that honors your Christian faith. Our podcast is brought to you through a partnership with the Pepperdine Graduate School of Public Policy and ADF, Alliance Defending Freedom. Here's another piece I trust you'll enjoy.
I'm sitting in the studio here in New York with my guest, the Reverend Robert Blinko, who is with an organization called Frontiers USA. They reach out all around the world, principally to Muslim peoples with the faith of with Christian faith, with Jesus. Mm-hmm. And there's so much to talk about. But first of all, let me say, Robert Blinko, welcome to the program.
Thank you, Eric.
Now, did Frontiers have a different name at some point?
No, we've been Frontiers since our founder took the walk on the beach and realized there was not a single mission agency concentrating every effort on bringing the hope of Jesus Christ to Muslims. That remains our single focus.
And what year was that?
1982.
Okay, I remember taking a perspectives course in 1989, I think it was, and being introduced to this whole thing and what we call the 1040 window mm-hmm. and all that stuff. And I suppose that's connected to what you're doing.
So the Perspectives course awakens many people to the biblical basis of God's plan to take back his entire planet, one people at a time. And our part in that mission effort is the Muslim world.
So how did you, sir, get involved in this?
Well, it was the material in the Perspectives course. And
so even for you, it was the Perspectives
course. Yes, it was.
All right.
I've lived a soldier's life for 50 years, Eric, in the Lord's work. I stopped watching television because I needed to pay more attention to listening and what the Lord would have me to do.
When did you stop watching television?
50 years ago, and I decided not to watch again till they bring back Gunsmoke.
Let me tell you something. When I think of all the junk that you have missed, man, do I feel sorry for
you. I was wondering myself. Thank you.
Welcome back, Cotter. You want to start there. He's the Milton of our time, that whoever created that show. Okay, so seriously, you're hardcore, and I say that as a compliment. When did this happen for you?
Yes, so I made the decision, along with my wife, to bring the hope of Jesus Christ to Muslims somewhere in their homelands. And the Lord led us one day at a time, finally, to sell our possessions and cry to say goodbye at an airport and move overseas to the Middle East. We were the first family to live in Iraq in a long, long time. This was following the first Gulf War in 1991. I translated for the United States military into Arabic, and when the Operation Provide Comfort ended, we simply moved back into a Kurdish neighborhood. The Kurds are back in the news today because they live between Iraq and a hard place. Ha ha.
Ha
and
ha,
we
ha.
Are still committed not only to the Kurds, but everywhere that Muslims are in the majority countries.
And how did this happen to you? In other words, 50 years ago, we're talking 1969, 1970, at mm-hmm. some point something happened in your life. Where did you grow up?
Yes, I was on the West Coast and went to the University of Oregon. And as a freshman, I was pretty scared of the sin and depravity that was growing all around me and in my own heart. So it was unashamedly the fear of the Lord that brought me back to him. And a man that knocked on my door and presented to me the four spiritual laws.
Now, most undergraduates are too dumb to have a fear of the Lord. So my question is, when you were you raised in some kind of a Christian home that
yes.
you had a real sense of good and evil, that this wasn't just, you know, hey, let's have some fun? You could sense that you were being drawn away from the truth.
Yes, I was raised in a Christian home and had asked Christ into my life many times without ever having the faith to believe that that's what would really happen. This time was different.
So it was your faith. It wasn't that he was too busy.
No, it was my faith.
Because usually Jesus is busy and he farms uh-huh. this stuff out to the saints, you know. Okay, seriously, though. So something happens in a dorm room. This is 1970. What happens at that point? Do you suddenly, is it a gradual process? Or do you suddenly say, I found the meaning of life, let's go?
From the beginning, I'd found the meaning of life and the Great Commission on the campus, active in the Christian mission, Christian agencies on campus, and then to seminary, where it was a long, reflective conversation with the Lord and with others on where are the needs the greatest. And arguably, the needs are greatest in the world where Islam has introduced Sharia law to so many people. And how do you solve a problem like Sharia?
All right. That's the second dumb, wonderful thing you've said. I already knew I liked you when you walked in here. How do you solve a problem like Sharia? You're talking about things that most Americans, we don't think about it, right? That there are actual human beings living under circumstances where it is illegal, extremely illegal, dangerous to accept Jesus. So here in America, we kind of debate, well, I don't know, do I believe in Jesus or do I don't know what I believe? Like in those countries, if you dare think for yourself, your life is threatened. Mm-hmm. And so when you say you go into these countries or whatever, what can one do in a place where it is literally illegal or even mm-hmm. punishable by death to become a Christian?
Yes. Let's think about the need that drives us into these places and finds people that really want to make a difference where the needs are the greatest. When you think about a religion which assaults every single phrase of John 3:16 and assaults the glory of God in his love, in his desire to have the Son of God die on the cross that we might be forgiven, and in his desire to deliver people from darkness. When you think of a major religion that assaults all of that, some of us just get angry for the glory of God. Others of us are angry because of the abuse of women, the child marriages. When I spoke to my high school graduation comrades just a week ago, Eric, they were completely nonplussed, you know, what I do as a missionary to Muslims. But when I put it this way, we are against child bride marriages. We are against female genital mutilation.
Well, just to be clear, when you say child bride marriages,
yeah.
How young are some of these marriages that are happening in these countries?
They are pre-teenage or very young teenage girls against their will to older men who paid the father. So these are outrages against the consciousness of what everyone should realize is outrages going on against women. And we are for the end of slavery because Islam still has never broken with the concept and the reality of slavery. We are against the execution of Christians for when they leave Islam. These outrages are something that my high school friends could understand in a moment and say, you know, go man, go, even though they didn't quite resonate with the Christian faith that drives me.
But see, this is the whole thing, is that any idiot who hears this immediately gets it. You don't need to be a genius. You don't need to be a Christian. But the point is, most people will never hear this because what we call the mainstream media never covers this. In fact, bizarrely, they seem to cover for radical Islam and for Islam. I mean, when you mention spousal abuse, that this is not just something that happens once in a while. This is part and parcel of a culture that treats women like worse than second-class citizens, that mm-hmm. sells girls to older men. We would say that they rape them. They would say, oh, no, it's child marriage. Mm-hmm. But the point is that these are foundationally antithetical to our beliefs in the West. You don't need to be a Christian to believe slavery is evil, wrong. And you're telling me that there's an entire worldview that exists and is flourishing, and they're able to get away with this. And most people in America not only aren't doing anything about it, they're not even aware of it. They have no idea that this is happening.
So here we live in the free world, and arguably in the capital of the free world, holding this interview. But beyond this world, and this world of the free world is exactly contiguous where Christianity has had its most influence. So we call it the West, but it's no longer just the West. You know, we've got South Korea, the first country in East Asia to make Christmas a national holiday. That's because of the influence of Christ and the number of missionaries and the great seminaries that are produced wherever the gospel takes root and hold. But we're going to the places where of which Jesus Christ prayed, deliver me from evil. And evil is always something to be delivered from. It's always the grasp of an adversary, the dark force, person of Satan, that needs to be from which we are delivering people.
It's just extraordinary that you're doing what you're doing. I'm reading in my notes here that when you first arrived in Iraq, there was no Bible in the language of the Kurdish people. And you took it upon yourself to do something about that. I was just amazed to learn that you translated the Bible into the language of the Kurdish people. Mm-hmm. That's kind of a big thing, Robert Blinko. Can you tell us about this?
I oversaw a translation effort by the Kurds themselves. They are the only ones who know their language well enough. But with a team of translators and with the local Kurds who came to faith during our time, we were able to begin with the Gospel of Matthew, Gospel of John, and the Book of Acts. And I know you'll rejoice with us, Eric, that next month my wife and I will go back to Kurdistan of northern Iraq, where we will present the Bible in its New Testament in its finished form publicly for the first time. This is a 27-year project, which is now coming to completion. We couldn't be happier.
It's amazing. It's wonderful. I just have to ask you if you can say something about what's happening in the Middle East, because it's very complicated for most Americans. Where, you know, it's like somebody spins you around five times and says, where are you? You don't know where you started. You don't know. It seems unclear to me what's going on exactly right now, or perhaps it's developing with Erdogan and it's a wait and see and that kind of thing. What's your sense of how the Kurds will be faring in the days ahead?
Of course, the Middle East is an imagination of the West after the First World War, that we should call this place, you got the Far East, the Near East, now you got the Middle East. But nobody in the Middle East refers to it in that way. It's a tribal society, and every single country that was made after the First World War can be the blanket can be picked up, and we see that there's an awful lot of ethnic diversity in these places. Now, so the Kurds are in the news again because they are on the run in northern Syria. But Syria is also a fictitious name. The United States or the United Nations allows each of these countries to have a flag and a national anthem and a place at the United Nations building. But deeper down in reality, nobody over there gets a lump in their throat for the national flag or their pledge that they have to give to their leader. These are small mafias who rule every one of these entities. So, yes, it's complicated like that, but we should not expect that peace can be achieved in this world by anything but brute force. And right now, Turkey and Syria are going to arrange that by carving up the Kurds in Syria.
Well, it's one thing to be carved up geographically. The other thing is whether there will be any measure of religious liberty in that area that's carved up. I imagine that the United States can and will have some voice in seeing how that goes. Or are you a little bit less sanguine about it?
The phenomenon that's happened among the Kurds in northern Iraq is worth noting at this point, because they saw deliverance from evil by the United States through the deliverance from Saddam Hussein. We were part of that deliverance, and they felt so grateful that they opened up religious liberty for the first time ever in a Muslim country. It's the only part of a Muslim country that I know where churches of Muslims can form legally and be protected by the government. Now, Islam doesn't like that, but the government of northern Iraq, the autonomous region, has thrown in their hopes with this much democracy. I actually taught American government and American history for several semesters at a university in northern Iraq. My students loved to memorize the best parts of the Declaration of Independence. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights. And among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. They love to memorize the preamble to the Constitution and the best parts of our history. So I believe I was able to be part of that turnaround, at least in northern Iraq, towards the values that we cherish in the West.
What I never understood is that, you know, when you have a strongman dictator like Saddam Hussein or like Bashar al-Assad, we know that they're evil, but by dint of their strength, they are often able to force people who don't get along to get along. Right. In other words, not that there's any pride in being a Syrian or an Iraqi, but they have an ability to do that. And of course, we've seen that throughout history. What was the issue between Saddam Hussein and the Kurds? I was never clear on why that was the case. Is it that the Kurds simply wanted to be free of Iraq and would not stop fighting, would not accept his conditions?
The Kurds spill over four countries in the Middle East. They don't have any Kurdistan that's recognized, as you know, and northern Iraq is one of those. So for 30 years, the Kurds had been resisting Saddam and victims of his chemical warfare. This the world should never forget, that this man bombed civilians with chemicals. And the Kurds were terrified that that might happen again. That sent them to the mountains on Good Friday, 1991, away from the oncoming onslaught of Saddam. It was into that that crisis, when 1,000 people were dying every night up in the mountains, that the United States government took mercy upon the Kurds, and I went in to help translate and relocate people.
But under George Herbert Walker Bush, it seems that we abandoned the Kurds at the end of that war. Am I mistaken?
Well, there was an encouragement to uprise against Saddam by that administration. And then when they tried to uprise against Saddam and were beaten back, the U.S. didn't come to their rescue until it was almost too late. But they did come to the rescue, and they started Operation Provide Comfort. That's how we got into northern Iraq and protected the Kurds with a no-fly zone for several years.
The courage and the faith that you exhibit by living much of your life in that part of the world is an inspiration to everyone. And I want to ask you, do you see miracles? Have you seen miracles happen in the years that you have been over there?
I have been pleased to be now the president of this mission agency for some years. And so I am able to see the miracles, not only where I was. When you think of deliverance from evil, this is a sign that people have do use to turn to the living God. But I think of my missionary colleague, Randy, who knocked on a gate in a town west of Karachi. And upon knocking to this gate of a home where he expected a hostile reception, the person opened the gate and said to him and his friend, "Are you here to tell us the truth about God?" That sent a hair up on the back of Ed's neck, but invited in with that kind of an opening. This fellow who let him in, let's call him Cornelius, explained that he'd had a dream about God that previous night, that someone would knock on the gate of their house and tell them the truth about God. So Cornelius, the Muslim from Pakistan, he opened up all the doors of the bedrooms, asked his family to come into the living room, and told them what had happened. In that setting, they all looked to Randy and were able to hear the gospel. We have a picture of the whole family dripping wet because they all decided by the afternoon to be baptized. That was a sign. That was a dream which drove him and his whole family from a hostile state into a state of willing to accept. And that man, Cornelius, and his brother have gone on to create what we are referring to as a movement to Christ of more than 1,000 Muslims.
In Karachi.
Yeah, in Pakistan. Because they have been brave and true and suffering and willing to push on in great danger in order to bring the hope of Jesus Christ in a place where missionaries cannot go anymore.
I remember Ralph Winter, not the producer of X-Men and Planet of the Apes, but Ralph Winter, the missions, the missiologist who you said was your PhD advisor. Is that right?
Yes.
I remember him, and when I took this Frontiers for World Missions perspective course in 1989 in Black Rock Church in Connecticut, I remember hearing these things, and I remember first hearing about the so-called 1040 window, that if we want to bring the whole world to hear the good news that Jesus died for them, not just for white people in the West, but for them, we're going into places where there are tremendous opposition and tremendous demonic opposition. I'm guessing you've seen some of that.
So this 1040 window is an enormous rectangle that you see on the map in the area where 10 and 40 on the Mercator map would show up. And yes, when we see
40 below the equator,
yeah,
10 above.
Yes. So when we see the people delivered from Islam, it's always accompanied by a miracle or a sign. We are taking our teaching on this from Romans chapter 15, verse 8, where Paul says, "I venture to say nothing except what Christ has done through me as a missionary to the Gentiles, to win the Gentiles to the obedience of faith through word and deed and signs and wonders through the power of the Holy Spirit. So this cluster must always be in play. Word is first, the preached word, the good news, the word of the spoken word about the good news of the gospel, and deed, these two, but not alone. It's always a matter as well of signs and wonders. Signs to the proud that they are going to face a judgment day. Signs to the oppressed that there is a true deliverer. Signs to the praying, missionaries that pray, that they will actually be able to see Muslims have an answer to prayers.
I don't know where to start, where to end. I mean, your life has been amazing. You were talking about miracles happening in the Muslim world, dramatic miracles. We often hear, I've heard for decades now, that in the Muslim world, it's typical for Muslims who haven't heard anything about Jesus to have a very powerful dream about Jesus. And then the next they know, somebody knocks on their door or they hear something and they know that's it. Is this still happening?
Here's a story that tells that reality, Eric. Layla and her husband closed the door to their house, grabbed their children's hands, and walked away from the rat-a-tat fire of ISIS as it moved block by block and blew up the buildings.
Excuse me, what year are we talking about?
This was about 7 years ago.
Okay, so ISIS was firing upon them, and where was this?
Fallujah, Iraq.
Okay.
Yeah, thank you.
So this woman named
Layla.
Layla.
And her husband and the children, they could smell the acrid smoke of the burning buildings and taste the ash on their tongues. They could not walk fast enough to stay ahead of the black flagged vehicles that were coming their way. Just when things were looking their darkest, a white pickup truck pulled up and stopped in front of Layla and her husband and the children and said, "Get in the back." With this astonishing opportunity, they got in the back of the pickup and zoomed off northeast to the city that we call the City of Refuge. If people can make it to that city, the United Nations will give them a tent or a cinder block house and provide some humanitarian aid. But Layla and her husband could only think of all that was lost in their home and a future of hopelessness. But one night, Layla had a dream. And in her dream, Jesus Christ said to her, "Look at the face of this man. You will see him again tomorrow, and you will invite him in, and he will tell you the truth about me." The next day, Layla saw this man delivering humanitarian aid. Let's call him Shepherd. And she brought him in, and her husband, more reluctant than she, because he didn't have the dream, listened as she expressed to the man, "I'm looking to see if you will tell me the truth about God." And Shepherd, who was one of our people, said, "Yes, I will do that." And he began a Bible study in her tent. And he gave to Layla and her family a little chip that she could put in her telephone in order to listen to Bible stories. This is one of those revolutionary opportunities that's happened in our time, Eric. So that there are 33 stories in Arabic. And they're non-literate people, right? So if you listen enough to the Genesis 1 account, all the way through John the Baptist and Jesus Christ's life and death, you can memorize enormous parts of the Bible, 33 stories. And when Layla and her husband got to the story of Jesus Christ's crucifixion and resurrection, Shepherd says they broke. This was how they surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ and bowed their head for baptism and said, "We need some more of these chips in order to tell other people in the tent city." Layla said this, "It's as though we've been given a white pickup truck, and now we have to go deliver other people just like we were delivered." It's not that everyone wanted to study the Bible, but she finally found 20 other families who studied the Bible long enough until they came to faith as well. What she didn't know is that she was only one of six others that were doing the same thing. We know now of 140 families in Tent City who have come to faith through the work of miracles, signs, and the people themselves who are going into places and now taking the gospel back with them into farther places, into Iraq, where no missionary could go. This is what we would call a movement, Eric.
Well, this is what I would call a movement, Robert. This is amazing. I want to ask you, before I forget, what's the website if people want to find out more about you or what you're doing?
Yeah, frontiersusa.org.
Frontiersusa.org. It's that simple.
Yes.
And you are principally in Muslim countries.
Exclusively in the 45 Muslim countries. But, you know, it's not enough to say those countries anymore because missionaries tend to pile up here or there. Our part and our hope is for the edge. you can still get to the edge of the known, even in the Muslim world. And I'm carrying with me a list of 100 priority peoples and places in the Muslim world where there are absolutely no missionaries, no campfires of the gospel, no church, no witness of the gospel. And that's our priority. So if I were to take donors or guests and they wanted to know, where can you show me that the success has happened? I said, I'm not going to take you there. Let's go to Baghdad. Baghdad. There's nothing happened in Baghdad. Baghdad is one of those 100 places, Eric. I've been to Baghdad twice in the last year. I'll go again next month and take a couple of people with me to try and interest them in living in Baghdad and opening up the gospel there. Now, you asked how we do this in these so-called closed countries. Every person that goes with us has to live legally in these countries, has to find a residence that makes sense to the authorities and gain a residence permission. We also get expelled, but we don't live there illegally. We have to express ourselves as people of God in word and deed, signs and wonders, and the power of the Holy Spirit.
Well, one of the ways it seems to me that you can get an entree into countries like this, including into non-Muslim closed countries like North Korea, is to do humanitarian work, because they know that they need help, and they're typically willing to look the other way if you're giving them something that they need. And it strikes me that that's part of how you're able to do that.
That is true in the impoverished countries of the Muslim world, not true in the super rich countries of the Arab Gulf. So there always has to be a combination lock of how are we going to get in, how are we going to make sense of what we do. Yes, expressing that we're there because of God who sent us there, but also able to be full of appropriate good works. That's the Romans 15 key, word and deed. So oftentimes in the Arab Gulf, it's a different kind of contribution that we're making.
But let me ask you, you live a lot of part of the year in the Middle East, and you're here sometimes, I guess. How many months are you in the U.S.?
Well, I'm in Phoenix, Arizona, where I reside now, and I only make occasional trips to the Middle East.
Yes.
I am counting on my 585 missionaries.
Right.
This is the largest mission to Islam in the world to be on the front lines for me. But I'm especially interested in helping people get to where there are no missionaries. And those places are still out there. I've got a list of 100 priority places right now.
But you've got to believe, if I can cut to the chase, almost literally, that we are in the end times. The idea that you can make a list and that you say, this is it. This is what we've got. I mean, there's no other planets. This is it. You've heard of, like, you know, E3 evangelism, E5 evangelism. ET evangelism does not exist. There's no such thing as extraterrestrial evangelism. The farthest you can go is E5, right? That's what you're talking about. And you're telling me we're approaching that point now where we're within striking distance of actually getting churches planted in these final places, the final frontier. Of course, you're called frontiersusa.org. What is your sense of where we are, you know, on the prophetic clock, if you have such a thing?
Yes, well, you have understood what we are believing for in these last days, the 11th hour of history, that in cooperation with all the mission agencies and the major churches, we can actually digitalize now the locations of all the missionaries in the Muslim world in order to understand where the needs are the greatest, where there are no missionaries. I can introduce you right now to 100 Narnias where there are no children yet who've walked backwards through the wardrobe and where the work must yet begin. And that's the most exciting thing I think we can offer, is those people that want to know, where can I make it my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ is not known? And we can help people get there. We just prayed out two new people and their children last 4 days ago, Eric, from our office. Laid hands on them. They will cry to say goodbye at an airport tomorrow morning. They've sold their possessions, and they will go to one of these places. And that's what we do. We help people go to the final Narnias.
Well, they know they're going with the Lord, which is the only reason to go and the only way to go. I assume frontiersusa.org has a place where people can give funds if they want to.
Yes.
And I hope that there's some people listening or watching who will want to do that, because this really is, there's nothing like it. It's unprecedented what you're talking about. And you're telling me that you are literally the number one missions organization to the Muslim world. That's pretty significant.
Well, thank you for understanding. Why go to a haunted house and pay money when you can actually go to the haunted parts of the world and help people actually be delivered from evil, where people are on a first-name basis with Satan?
I'll tell you why, because haunted houses are fake, and you can get out of there and go have a burger. In all seriousness, we're talking about real evil, and I think that, you know what's funny, honestly, Robert, is that we live in a culture that has trivialized evil, right? You know, the dessert isn't good unless it's sinfully delicious, you know?
Oh, gosh.
And we don't understand, because we are so blessed in the West, that there is genuine wicked evil. And when you do see it, I think what's interesting is we play with it just enough that it scares us and we run away. But the reality is, if you encounter the real thing, most people want to fight it. Most people know that if I have any dignity, it is to do what I can to fight this evil, which is hurting other people, not just to look the other way. And so I think these folks who, you know, who go, these missionaries that you have going, they understand that they're doing like the most important thing in the world. It's pretty amazing. Fighting evil, actual evil.
Yes, I think that's right. You know, we have to take back our cities in the United States. You have to take back this city from the dark side. We have to take back where I live. I get that. But I plead the blood of Jesus Christ for the people who live in the cities and the places where there is no one there yet to take back evil from the dark side. No preaching of the good news of Christ. No announcement that there's a God who loves you and wants you back. Believe me, in Islam, God doesn't want you back. There's nobody coming for you in Islam. People are truly in the first circle of Dante's hell, without hope and without God. So if you can think of anything more desperate than that, you'll have to tell me. And I can help people go to those places because we are blessed to be a blessing to all the families of the earth. This is the basic Great Commission.
And it's not as if you don't see victories. I mean, this is not a futile battle. I think there are a lot of people, too, that think like, oh, I don't want to fight evil because like, oh, I'll just get beat up. You know, it's like, no, God has equipped us for his purposes. And the idea that you know, well, evil's scary. Well, if you know who you are in Jesus, you need to know that you are far scarier to those evil forces than they are of you. If you know who you are, if you know that Jesus lives inside you and has given you the authority to go in and to vanquish them, and it doesn't mean that there's not a price, but it's a beautiful adventure. And any other life is a little gray when you think of it.
Yes, so when Christ sent them out two by two, he said to go, stay with somebody that welcomes you, that's important to us, and then ask if there's any sick and heal them. So this is a deliverance ministry as well that astonishes the broken people that think there is no hope, no one coming for them. If you can give them a healing, if you can give them a deliverance, if you can give them the answer to prayer, then suddenly they're quickened to the reality, maybe someone's coming for me.
Well, but of course there's so many Christians in America and the West who don't even believe in healing. They don't even believe in deliverance. I mean, I talk to them routinely, and I'm just stunned that they seem somehow to know so little of what's going on around the world or what the Bible says that they seem to think that that's just, you know, it's a little bit pie in the sky or something. I just want to say that that's the beauty of working on the front lines as you see this stuff. I only wish people over here could see these things. Just amazing stuff. Is there a book, Robert, that you've written on this subject?
Well, the book that I wrote is selling so poorly because one reviewer said, once you put it down, you can't pick it up again.
Oh,
more about that later.
It. But don't be humble. This is great
stuff. A more important book is my colleague, Jerry Trousdale, who put together 31 stories, true stories from the Muslim world on what we call miraculous movements. Movements refers to, as I said, 1,000 or more people that have come to faith. This is not breakthrough newsworthy yet, but I tell you what, in different parts of the Muslim world, we do see 1,000 or more Muslims who have come to faith. And all of these stories have to do with signs and wonders.
Okay, Miraculous Movements. Jerry Trousdale is the author. I always want to give people something to go to. Your website, of course, is frontiersusa.org, but the book, Jerry Trousdale is the author, Miraculous Movements. I think we in the West need to have our faith encouraged, because we are living in half measures. We're not living in the full, you know, power of the Holy Spirit. And clearly that's not the Lord's will for us here in our freedom.
And I don't want to hold back from saying that some of our missionaries will give the last full measure of devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ before the end can come. This, too, is a sign, Eric. As Paul said it, I rejoice in my sufferings, for they make up for what is lacking in the sufferings of Christ for the sake of his gospel and for the sake of the church. What under the sun can make up or compensate for the lackings in the so-called sufferings of Christ? Only one thing, and that is that many people cannot believe in the person of Jesus Christ and his death on the cross until they see it personified in the person in front of them who is representing Jesus Christ. So suffering and death are also signs in our movement, and couples have to have pillow talk. Singles have to get before the Lord and their friends about what it means to buy these one-way tickets and go out. You know, there's the motto of the Coast Guard, you have to go out, you don't have to come back. These are the realities that we are looking for and the people that will have faith in God to the end.
Well, I just want to add that those of us who call ourselves Christians actually believe that Jesus defeated death on the cross and that we will therefore, in fact, never die. And so unless you really believe that, you'll never have the courage to face death because it's the scariest thing. Bonhoeffer famously said 12 years before he gave his life, and then when he was giving his life, he made it very clear that he knew death was not the end. And I think we need to know that. You know, people say, are you a Christian? People go, yeah, I'm a Christian. And you think, well, do you know that death is not the end? Do you know that you'll be welcomed into the presence of Jesus in a place called paradise, which is the greatest thing your mind could ever imagine? And then some, like, do you know that, or do you hope that? Because I think a lot of people that they say, well, I hope so. And I think if you just hope so, you're missing it. God died so that you could know so. And you're talking about people who know so, and they're going out there and they're doing his work. I'm just thrilled to meet you and grateful for your time, Robert Blinko, to be continued.
Thank you, Eric.
Thanks for listening to Christian Outlook. Our program is coming to you today in partnership with the Pepperdine Graduate School of Public Policy. It's America's most unique graduate leadership programs offered on Pepperdine's breathtaking campus in Malibu, California. Learn more at publicpolicy.pepperdine.edu. If you enjoy our podcast, take a moment and tell a friend to subscribe today.